where are we on the
26
the previous to last part.
Okay.
Hare Om Sahana. Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Pramana, the first essential teaching. The devotee with Dridha Shraddha, by chanting the holy name with intrinsic faith, realizes spontaneously the nine essentials stated by the scriptures, by the mercy of the holy name. It is not necessary for him to digest the philosophical points raised in the scriptures. But those who have weak faith quickly fall from the devotional platform by bad association. They do not have the backing of scriptural authority. The Vedas, which discuss Brahman, are their source of knowledge. So without the backing, it means, in other words, if someone has that natural dridha, shraddha, then they're going to be able to understand these essential points of the nature of the jiva, the nature of Godhead, the nature of devotional service, like this. So then it's not that they're maintaining themselves in that devotional platform is because of the scripture, right? It's because of their attachment to the holy name and attachment to Krishna, right? Because they already understand the essential points. Right? But for the devotee with weak faith, then it's essential that the study of the scripture is there. Because then bad association can then be identified. You can tell what is devotional service and what is not. Does that make sense? Like if you're attracted to something, then if you're attracted to Krishna, attracted to the holy name, then you can naturally tell what is spiritual and what's not. Mm. Right? Because it's the taste. You know, just like if you like things that are sweet, you don't have to analyze what's sweet. Right? Just by the taste you can tell. And if it's not sweet, you won't eat it. Hmm. Right? But if you don't know what is sweet and not sweet without analyzing and all this, then you'll end up eating all kinds of things. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's the idea. So that's why study of the Shastra. So the Vedas says what says Brahman is the basis, because they're defining the creation, how things work. So Brahman's the basis, meaning that everything is spiritual. Right? The Vedas, though they give description of, but it's not so much in detail, like in the Bhagavatam, about the pastimes of the Lord and that, right? The taste of devotional service. These things aren't defined. So it's not Rasa Shastra. It's defining what is Brahman. It means what's transcendental, what's not. Does that make sense? You know, so it's the position of everything. So that is also... essential for the neophyte devotee, because by that, then they can tell what is spiritual and what's not. What in my life is spiritual, what's not. You know, how to engage it and what's not. Then it becomes very easy. Therefore. But in any case, even what is practiced by the Dhridhanishtha devotee, Dhridhashraddha devotee, is in the scripture. Right? Because he's attracted to Krishna. Krishna was defined by the scripture. So that means what he does is defined by scripture. Does that make sense? You know, let us say that you have a book and it's describing the elements of aerodynamics. Right? Does that make sense? Right. You know, so what makes it, what creates lift, what creates this and that, and by moving it this way it turns, and all the different things that you'll get by aerodynamics. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, someone who doesn't fly requires that. Then by that, then you produce something and then you're flying around. Right? But it's based on the scripture. You do something against the aerodynamic scripture, your plane won't fly. Right? But do birds require the aerodynamic scripture? Right? No? I don't know, that's what it is. You know, they're there, and then they come out, and then you feed them so many bugs, and then after a while, then the old bird comes, with just his glasses, gets out the book, and starts to explain all the different things, and, puts out the wing, points at all the different things there, like this and that. Right? That's how it works, no? No, all it is that, at a certain point, they've been fed quite enough, you just give them a push, and then they learn to fly. That used to be the old method for learning swimming also. As the Vedas, being vast in scope, have many prescriptions for those interested in fruit of action and impersonal realization, instructions for the devotee are not easy to extract, right? Because it's trying to connect everyone to the nitya kriya, right? But it's going to do that by addressing the nimitta, by all of their naimitta kriyas, right? Because they're conditioned, they want dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. So you're going to present how dharma, artha, kama, and moksha can be gradually brought up to the transcendental platform. So to be able to extract that actual devotional element, that will be difficult. Right? It's there, but it'll be difficult. That's why it's said that the great sages, they studied in depth, right, in detail, than the Vedic literatures, and extracted these points, and then saw how to define the lifestyle for that, and so therefore they documented the Smriti Shastras. Right? So they show how what the Veda is teaching can be practiced. Right? And then even though that's all done very nicely, then Vyasadeva was not satisfied because he hadn't then brought out directly what is the purpose. Right? Because otherwise you bring out, okay, the Vedas say that you should do this, now these scriptures tell exactly how to do this, but it's not also clear that the only reason for doing this is devotional service. Therefore the need for Bhagavatam. That makes sense? So that's why Bhagavatam is the book. Right? The book. Right?
I thought the book was the book.
No, the book. And so all of the scriptures are leading up to that or showing further advanced levels of appreciating. Right? Chaitanya Charitamrita is a more advanced literature, but it's advanced because it's showing how to, in a more advanced way, deal with Bhagavatam. It's not then going on, and so Bhagavatam's a lower literature. Like Gita is considered preliminary because it's giving the preliminary understanding of Bhagavatam. Does that make sense? So that's the idea of this, the Shastra Chakshus, is that to appreciate Bhagavatam, then all these things are studied so one can get the maximum benefit. Right? Because Gita's ending with Sarva Dharma Paritya. But Bhagavatam begins with that. Right? So it's just natural. One begins, the other ends. Right? Does that make sense? So it works out very nicely. Right? So it's not easy to extract. So that's what the Acharyas have done, Vyasadeva has done. And then our Acharyas within that show exactly define the right attitude and right understanding. Yes.
So Maharaj, it seems that inside the Vedic literature, except for Bhagavatam, it's only Naimittika scripture?
Not exactly, but it's basically like that. Yeah. Like that. Means it's not that it doesn't show more, like the Puranas will show more. But you may not also grasp it from there. Mahabharata, 125% of it is about the Pandavas and their devotees. But the way the stories are, people could not catch that point that they're devotees. I mean, you know you have a relationship with the Lord and that they're devotees, but that's not the prominent thing that you'd catch. You know what I'm saying? That's the thing, because the volume is so great. But remember, if you remember, we went through Manu. So when it starts talking about animal sacrifices, right? First is established, the point is if the animal is sacrificed according to Scripture, you know, by the right person, right time, everything, then it's not sinful. It's pious, because the animal will benefit, the person will benefit. Right? So it's not considered killing. Right? But if it's killed without that, then that's killing. Right? Does that make sense? Then you have the whole thing defining how these things work. But then at the end of that, then there's the few verses that says you get the same benefit by not doing those big animal sacrifices and by being vegetarian. Right? And then concluding with mamsa, which is the Sanskrit word for meat, is mamsaha. Mam meaning me, you know, and saha meaning you, means I kill you, you kill me. So if you actually think about that, not a great program. You know? So there's two verses basically that say that one shouldn't do the three verses like that. But there's maybe 30 verses total. So what are people going to catch?
Sacrifices.
Right? In other words, they'll catch the 27 verses. Right? Because the problem is that to be able to appreciate the animal sacrifice according to the Vedic rites is not sinful. And then, at the same time, not be interested. That takes more maturity. Like, it's very easy is that, okay, we're vegetarians, so animal sacrifices are bogus. That's easy. Or animal sacrifices are fine and we eat meat. You understand? But animal sacrifices are fine, but we don't do that. That's more difficult. Does that make sense? You know, and of course, popular is we don't do sacrifices and we eat meat.
Yeah.
So that's also quite popular.
Winning formula.
Yeah, that seems to be the winning in these times. Yeah. Does that make sense? So this thing that takes the more maturity is that others may do, but it doesn't matter. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Because that then pervades everything. The brahmacharya is fine. I am fine as a brahmachari. Grihasthas are married. That's fine. You know, but I'm not interested. Or later, when I finish my training. You know, or the grihasthas. I'm a grihastha, and that being a brahmachari is important to get trained. Rather than, no, I'm honest, and they're actually, you know, like this. So that's not mature. In order to clearly show the real meaning which is revealed here and there in the Vedas, the Sattvika Puranas have been given because they show worship of Vishnu. Right? So that's your next step. Like that. So the Vedic literatures are there. Then all these other literatures are compiled, how to perform the Naimittika Kriyas that are described in the Veda. And then the Puranas are there to show how those are used in the Lord's service. But because of the environment of it, you may or may not catch it. But basically, it is defined that way, right? That's why they're sattvic. They're pointing at worship of Vishnu, right? But Bhagavatam is the most direct about it. That's why it's considered the topmost. Mm-hmm. Among the sattvic Puranas, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the best, most explicitly explaining the highest import of the Vedas, right? Because the others talk about it, but it directly says that if you do this, that's what works, and if you don't do this, then that's not going to work.
Who accept that Bhagavatam is the highest Purana? It's only the four Sampradayas?
I mean, the Vaishnavas will accept, but they still keep as their prominence other ones, like the Shris and Vishnu is the main, because of their deity. See, Bhagavatam then puts Krishna as prominent because of the 10th canto. Like that, but others have put Vishnu as prominent. So generally the other sampradaya, that means your Nimbarkas would use Bhagavatam. Right? Like that. Yeah, but I think the other three would use the other Puranas.
But
will
they agree that Bhagavatam is
the highest? That I'm not sure. But the point is it's been written last, and they can't deny what's written there in the Bhagavatam. But they would prefer other. Yes.
I believe I heard it from you. You mentioned that the Madhva Sampradaya aren't so fond of the Brahma Vimohan Lila.
Yes, no, they're not.
Because it's the Manacharya.
Yeah, yeah. But the thing is, so for them, they can't adjust with that. But for us, it's not a problem. You know, everybody has a bad hair day. You know, so Brahma has that, it works. Yeah, he's got forehead, so it's really bad. You know, you can get grumpy when you only have one head, you know, like that. Four heads, can you imagine that, trying to get all that combed and everything? You know, it doesn't keep so much money.
He chased his daughter as well, but maybe that was...
They just avoid those chapters, that's all. Everything else they're fine with, but those two chapters, they just say they're not part of the Bhagavatam. So with that, minus those, then they're good. Bhagavatam. Because everybody appreciates it. It just may or may not be their main Purana. Like for Shri's, this Vishnu and Vishnu Purana and Vishnu Dharmotra. Those are the prominent ones that they always quote from. You know, as example. Well, we'll quote from Bhagavatam. Okay, footnote 37. The work composed of 18,000 shlokas, which explains the meaning of Mahabharata and the Brahma Sutras, being full of the import of the Vedas, is the natural commentary on the Gayatri Mantra and is called Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the essence of all the Vedas, histories, and the Vedanta. Satisfied with the nectarian taste of his work, one will have no attraction for anything else. Of the next nectarian taste of this work, one will have no attraction for anything else, Garuda Puran. So that's, I guess they would kind of have to accept, right? It says right here. Then Garuda is one of the subjects. Okay. Thus the Bhagavatam and the Pancharatric scriptures, which confirm the same conclusions, are counted as authoritative knowledge. They're both counted as paravidya. Even the Vedas counted as aparavidya. Right? It means all the Vedic literatures are there. But what is dealing with the philosophy, that's considered para. Right? So the Bhagavatam and the Pancharatra, because those are directly about worshipping the Supreme, it's obvious that's what they're talking about. So that's paravidya. Like that. The Vedic literatures give information about the living entity's eternal relationship with Krishna, which is called sambandha. The living entity's understanding of this relationship and acting accordingly is called abhideya. Returning home, back to Godhead, is the ultimate goal of life and is called prayojana. Devotional service or sense activity for the satisfaction of the Lord is called abhideya because it can develop one's original love of Godhead, which is the goal of life. This goal is the living entity's topmost interest and greatest wealth. Thus one attains the platform of transcendent loving service unto the Lord. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, 124-125. Sambandha. Okay, so that establishes the scripture. Right? So the Vedic literature is the, or the Praman is. Of that, it's even more clear in the Puranas, more clear in the Bhagavatam and the Pancharatric literatures. So now we get into Sambandha. So that's Praman, right? Because we've divided into two sections, Praman and Prameya. Right? So Praman is the scripture, and Prameya will be divided into Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Right? So you have one and then nine. So of the nine, seven will be Sambandha, one will be Abhideya, one will be Prayojana. Right? As Dasamur. Right, that'll expand, we'll see, when we get into the Bhagavatam, into Bhagavad Arkamrichimala. Then it adds more. Then that's 10, it adds another 10. So there's three more added to the scriptures, right? And then more is added to Abhideya and Prayojana. Sambandha stays the same. It remains with its same seven. Sambandha. The relationship between the jiva, material nature, and God is called Sambandha Gyan. Actually, Krishna is one, but he has distinct energies, material nature and the jiva. By a transformation of the material energy, the material world exists. By transformation of the jiva shakti, the jivas exist. To establish one's eternal relationship as the servant of Krishna is called Sambandha. So technically, even if you could merge, you just go back into the jiva shakti. Because everything else is not going to merge because it feels like it. We're the only ones that sit around and then they have that idea. In his teachings to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, the Lord said, quote, In his original form, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is full of transcendental opulences, which are free from the contamination of the material world. It is to be understood that in all Vedic literature, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal. So that's the first. He's the ultimate goal. He's the center of all relationships. That's his position. So Adi Lila 7:139. The Vedic literatures give information about the living entity's eternal relationship with Krishna, which is called Sambandha. Madhya Lila 20:124. So this is standard way of looking at things. Right? See, Lord Chaitanya took standard ways of doing it and then put, because there's a few different ways, there's a few more or less expansions of how you define, just like in Brahma Samhita, it talks about the 9 material elements, not 24, right? Because the mind and the senses and the sense objects, even though there's 16 there, you know, if you count the working, then 20, but it can actually count it as one. Because when you have the mind, it means all the senses, right? Then you have the mind and all the senses. Then you have sense and sense objects or like this. I mean, the senses are already there. So sense objects, right? Does that make sense? So in this way, then you can get all these different aspects. Does that make sense? So what would you mean? In considering the relationship, there are 7 topics. Footnote 38. Among the Sambandha topics, the first 3 define Krishna, and the next 3 define the jiva. The 7th Sambandha topic deals with the relationship between the jiva and Krishna, inconceivably different and non-different. Srimad Mahaprabhu's Siksha, page 4. Right? Does that make sense? So the topics are Krishna, Krishna's energies, rasa, that's about Krishna. Then for his jiva, that means jiva and the nature of the jiva. Then the jiva conditioned, the jiva liberated. Right? Because the jiva can be in both states, but still, the nature of the jiva is one definition. Then he can either apply that in the spiritual or in the material. Right? By thoroughly understanding these 7 topics of scriptures, a person obtains Sambandha Gyan. Right? Then his Abhideya's Prayojana will go very smoothly. Because then you know, who you are, who you're worshipping, and how to do that. Yes.
So Maharaj, in the first definition of Sambandha, about jiva, material nature, and God. So where is material nature?
In number 2, Krishna's energies, it'll define them all. Because in this, the material energy is simply engaged in the Lord's service. That's the point. So that's what Abhideya is. Right? But when you're defining the Krishna's energies, then they're all defined there. But you don't have to get into much detail because it's not about the working of the world. Those are there in the Aparavidya scriptures. But in the Paravidya, then you have to know who's God, who you are in that. Because the others, you know, if there's interest, you'll figure it out. Abhideya and Prayojana. By arrangement of sound is created a composition. The potency by which the meaning of sound is grasped is called the abhidha shakti of the sound, or the connotative power of the sound. By using the word 10 with elephants, we can understand a certain number of elephants. This direct meaning is called abhidha. There's another potency of words called lakshana. In the phrase cowherds on the Ganga, since cowherds cannot stand on the surface of the Ganga's water, by the lakshana shakti we understand the cowherds are on the bank of the Ganga, where it is necessary to use the lakshana shakti. The abhidha shakti does not operate. Where the direct meaning can be used, only the abhidha shakti functions.
So this is getting into finer points.
In other words, it's called Gauna and Mukhya Vritti?
Yeah, I would expect. Because that applies to anything. Gauna, Mukhya will be the main point, Gauna is a supporter. Like that. You know, just like Paravidya is Mukhya and Apara is Gauna. You know, or Nitya Kriyas is Mukhya, Naimittika is Gauna. So any case like that. Even when you're giving Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he gives what scriptures to study for his Acharya degrees, he'll put what books are Mukhya, means they're the main, and what are Gauna. So the Gauna means that they'll be supportive of that. So there's a chapter there, or there's some elements that are there to support it, but it's not the main study. In the Vedic literatures, the meaning taken by abhidha, direct connotation, should be accepted. The direct meaning of the Vedas is called abhidheya, that which should be known. Going through all the Vedas, the abhidheya is devotion to the Supreme Lord. Karma, jnana, and yoga have only an indirect relation to the main purport of the Vedas. Therefore, the main method indicated in the scriptures for attaining the Lord is sadhana bhakti. This is the eighth topic. The means is directed towards a certain goal. And it's not that the end justifies the means. The means direct towards a certain goal. But it's not that I have a good goal, so I'll use bad methods to get there. No, bad methods get a bad goal. Right? They get a bad result. You can say it's for this, but it doesn't mean. The goal is called the Prayojana. Krishna Prema, the perfection of the Jiva, is the goal of bhakti and the ninth topic discussed in the Vedas. In his teachings to Sanatan Goswami, Mahaprabhu said, "I have described the Sambandha Tattva of one's relationship with Krishna in various ways. This is the subject matter of all the Vedas. Krishna is the center of all activities. Now I shall speak on Abhideya Lakshana, the characteristics of devotional service, by which one can attain the shelter of Krishna and attain the wealth of love for Him. Krishna Prema Dhana Prayojana." Madhya Lila 3 through 4. In this way, Mahaprabhu taught Jiva Dharma, the constitutional nature of the soul, comprising the three divisions of Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. So there it is directly stated. And Prabhupada uses these. He used the terms, but much of the time he'll say relationship, process, and result. But it's not that he doesn't use them. So footnote 39. Our Nadia preacher calls them Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana, the three great truths which comprise the absolute religion of man. In these three words is summed up the whole ocean of human knowledge as far as it has been explored up to this era of human progress. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the Bhagavad, 392. So one can understand who's the Nadia preacher.
Abhideya Lakshana. We use two terms, Abhida and Lakshana. We combine them to approximately the second part. What?
On this page?
What from Madhya?
Abhideya Lakshana. The Lakshana means characteristic.
And here it says Lakshana.
No, see, lakshana means is what is the characteristic. So he's calling characteristic shakti or the characteristics of abhida. Right? You know, he's saying this, you have abhideya. So there's the
Uh,
good food. Okay? Now, a man, he's very moral, upstanding, very righteous, so therefore he's good. Right? So does that mean that the food is upright, upstanding? You understand? Means, in other words, lakshana simply means characteristic. So if you say lakshana, that just means what's the characteristic. Like when you want to buy an elephant, you check the lakshanas. Right? Because according to the lakshanas, everybody, you can tell what kind of elephant it is. Right? You didn't check, you didn't use last time you bought. That's what happens. So, now you understand why he ruined your china shop. Yeah, you got the wrong elephant. Wrong. Yeah, see. But accordingly, whether they're a temple elephant, a war element, elephant, a laboring elephant, you know, like this, it's all by what signs they have in the body. We can tell. So that's lakshana. So therefore, in here is when he's saying abhideya lakshana means the characteristics of abhideya or devotional practice. But when they're talking about sound, you have the abhida, which is the direct meaning of the sound vibration. And then the lakshana, you know, shakti, which is what is the characteristics of it. Because the direct meaning is one thing, characteristics is another. Does that make sense? Like that. So that means you're getting some elements of it, but it's not direct. You know, also in some places they call it the poetic or the indirect. You have the direct, indirect, and hidden. I think that's also one of the ways to define the meanings. Right? But in here, they're not talking, because we're talking direct meaning devotional service. That's what's direct. Because in other scriptures, much of the time, the hidden, that's the devotional level. Right? Let's say it's about Ayurveda. So the direct meaning is some aspect of Ayurveda that's directly mechanical. You do this. Indirect will be other ways that can be applied. The hidden is actually supposed to be devotional service. Does that make sense? So it's just a matter of these words can be very freely used depending on the context. Is that okay?
Yeah, another context I saw it in was when in the commentary to Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu on the Anyabhilashita Shunyam verse, the pure devotional service, the primary lakshana are favorable and for Krishna, and the secondary lakshana are free from karma.
Yeah. Okay, so yes, yes.
That's a primary and secondary.
Yes, yes. Okay, sorry. Okay. Okay. In Vedic literatures, Krishna is the central point of attraction, and his service is our activity. To attain the platform of love of Krishna is life's ultimate goal. Therefore, Krishna, Krishna's service, and love of Krishna are the three great riches of life. Madhya Lila 21:43. Right? So more just establishing the Sambandha Abhideva Vayojana. So in other words, we're convinced that these are the points, the direct points made by the scripture. The third, fourth, and fifth showers discuss the seven topics of Sambandha. The sixth shower discusses Abhideya or Bhakti, and the seventh shower discusses Prayojana, Krishna Prema. So this is how he's... And where does that go? Oh, that's the end of it. And this is quoted from?
That's his statement.
Oh, that's just a footnote of him, yeah, of this work, not quoting from another work.
No.
Okay.
The first is, they just define, preliminary.
Mm-hmm.
The third, fourth, and fifth shower.
Yeah, this, right now we're on the second, right? So these are samanya, so they're giving general. They're establishing the concept of dasamul and of the whole devotional process. And that means, in other words, devotional service is the main point of the scripture. So to know what's there, you have to follow authority. Authority is the scripture, and then the scripture is defining these 9 points. And these 9 points are divided into Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Is that okay? Yeah. Then once these are done, then this rainfall is finished, then he'll get into more detail on how to apply these. Right? So then you get the
the expansion of Abhideya as, you know, what is the secondary elements that are used to support, but not directly devotional service, and what sadhana means, vaidhi sadhana, what's raganuga sadhana, like that. So it'll be kind of like nectar devotion, like that. But the difference, it will establish the dasamul, like that. But nectar devotion opening with the five chapters of Samanya Bhakti, just to give general overview of devotional service. That principle is the same. So all it is that between there and Vaidhi, he's put in the dasamul, so you understand the philosophy. So kind of this book gets all the tattva and all the rasa, you know, defining how it works.
Like we can go the sixth shower with Bhakti in Vishnu, and in seventh shower Krishna Prema. So Bhakti is just Krishna Prema.
Bhakti is Abhideya, and Prema is Prayojana. Right? So in the third, fourth, and fifth, that will go through the 7 points that are mentioned on, the 7 points on the page before. Krishna will be one, Jiva will be one, probably Chintabedabeda Tattva or something like that. Is that make sense? Or some way that will be divided up. Okay? So here's the... Thus ends the second shower, describing the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and the first rainfall of Sri Chaitanya, Shikshamrita. So now the Vritti. To gain a deeper understanding of Praman, the first component of the Dasamula Siksha, it is worthwhile reproducing the second chapter of Bhaktivinoda Thakur Sriman Mahaprabhu's Siksha, his study of the Dasamula Tattva. What is the meaning of Amnaya Vakya, authoritative statement or knowledge? Concerning this, there is the following Karika. Amnaya Shrutaya Sakshad Brahma Vidhyeti Vishruta Guru Parampara Prapta Vishva Kartu Hi Brahmanam. Amnaya refers to the scriptures called Brahma Vidya, or knowledge of Brahman originating from Brahman, from Brahma, the creator of the universe, and passing down by disciplic succession. Right? In other words, transcendental knowledge coming down in Parampara, that's called Amnaya. Right? That's why this means we have two parts of the course. One is about, is the main books that Prabhupada gave, and then the other is the Acharyas. Right? So this part with the Acharyas is called the Amnaya Tattva Niryas. That's what this third year is, because the first two is Prabhupada. So that's, I can't remember the name of that, but that means that the main scriptures, the root scriptures of the study. Yes?
A question. When he says there is a Karika verse, what are these Karikas?
Karika means it's something that, Karika means logic. Like that, so it means that it's a definition of something, but it also is given, I think, in a logical form. I guess that's what makes it a karika, like that. So, like we use Jiva Goswami in his grammar, he uses karikas. So karikas will define something, you know, just like what's more important. A later instruction is more important than an earlier, you know, or the general is more important than the detail. You know, I have a general rule in grammar that's more important than the detail, because the detail is based on the general. Then there's a detail for a certain this situation or that. If I take the detail for the whole thing, that won't work. But the general you can take for the whole thing, it may not exactly work in the detail, but it'll be closer than taking the detail and trying to apply it to the whole. Does that make sense? So that's what karikas do, is they define, you know, exactly how things work, but they do it in a very short way. You know, but also logical, but they're in verse form as opposed to sutra form.
Okay. Just because he never gives any specific karika number, 5 point, whatever.
No, it's not. The karika is generally, it may be some traditionally used one,
yeah.
But much of the time is the author himself puts it together.
Oh, I see.
Like that.
Okay.
Like that. So it's not a problem. Like the karikas that are in Jiva Goswami's are written by him.
I see.
But sometimes they may be based on just standard stuff. Generally, they mention it if that's there. You know, like the well-known and like that, because there may be just people using. You know, just like you say, a stitch in time saves nine. Where? Who's the author? Nobody knows, but everybody uses it. So it's just, you'd refer to that. Otherwise, you may be making your own. Is that so? That the knowledge is passed down from Brahma is stated in the Mundaka Upanishad. Brahma, the creator of the universe and protector of the worlds, the first among the devatas, taught Brahma Vidya, the basis of all knowledge, to his eldest son, Atharva. He taught that knowledge by which the indestructible Supreme Person can be known in his true form. Mundaka Upanishad 111 and 1213. Oh, because this one all does is all Upanishads. It always quotes Upanishads. Brihad Aranyaka. So Atharva, that's why the original Veda is called the Atharva Veda. When it's all the Brahma Vidya is in one scripture, it's called Atharva Veda, because it's been taught to Atharva. Right? Now, then within that, it has all these different kinds of verses. So Vyasadeva then compiles all the riks, or the core verses, into one book. That's called the Rig Veda. Right? Then he takes all the prose verses and puts that into the Yajurveda. He takes all the hymns and puts that into the Samaveda. And whatever's left over, the miscellaneous, that is Atharva. Right? Because Atharva means all things together. So whatever's left means all that's left, that goes into the Atharva. Instead.
So you wouldn't call, so Rig Veda is not a part of Atharva Veda?
Means like this, is that if you have Rig, Yajur, Sama, and Atharva, then they're all just parts. Okay. Means Rig has like 10,000, I think Yajur has 8,000, Sama has, I think, 1,200, and I think it's 5,000 or 6,000 to the Atharva. Right? But all that taking together, if they're put in their original form, where all those verses were all together, that's called Atharva. But now they've been taken out and separated and made into four Vedas. Because these four aspects are there, but you'd study the whole thing before. It's just one Veda. So you weren't a Chaturvedi, you studied Veda. But when people aren't so qualified, they're broken into four, then you may study one, two, three, or four. And accordingly, you're called, the Dvivedi, Trivedi, Chaturvedi, depending on what you study.
Maharaj, previously you mentioned that there are 14 books of the Vedas.
14 books of the Vedic literature.
Vedic literature.
Yeah, so the Vedas are four of those 14. The first four. Yeah, and then the balance 10 are divided into 6 and 4. Right? 6 is the next, the 6. So you have Veda, there's 4. Then you have Vedanga, which are the limbs of the Veda. Right? So that will be, 4 of them will be dealing with grammar. Right? It means the language. Then one will be ritual, and one will be astrology or mathematics. Right? Because to do the ritual, you have to know the time to do it. Right? Then, so that's, by that you can actually understand the Veda. Because if you don't know the language, how do you study it? Right? Does that make sense? And in there, they're recommending rituals, this, that, so you have to know what those mean. And everything will be talking about sizes and measurements in time or in space. So therefore, you have to know math. So with those 6, you can approach the Veda. That's what, therefore, the Vedangas. Right? Then you have 4 that are then secondary to that, because those are mechanically how you deal, but this is actually the application. So the first one is your philosophy, the second one is your histories, third is your Dharma Shastra, fourth one is logic. Does that make sense? So now you can apply the other ones to that. So you're going to understand through the Vedangas, but you're going to apply it through the Upangas. Right? Does that make sense? So that way you get put through.
What is the Ayurveda and the Prakriti Veda?
They're all part of the all part of Purana, all part of history. Because history has the 18 Puranas, then you have the Upa Puranas, you have the, what do you call it? Aitikyas, then you have the Itihas, which is specific history. Means a Purana lists the line of kings. Itihas means you're talking about one king. And Upakyan means you're talking about a detail within one of those pastimes. like that. There's something like 90 upakyans. So sometimes some people who know these, they tell stories no one's ever heard, but they're actually there. Yeah. Then you have the upapuranas, right? Which is your Ayurved, Gandharva Ved, Stapana Ved, and Gandharva, okay. Dhanurved, yes, like that. And then you have the 64 arts. Does that make sense? Because that's where they apply it, so that's there. But yeah. Then Dharma includes Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Niti. Because they're all derived from there. Brihadaranyaka Upanishad says, from the Supreme Person's breath came the four Vedas, the histories, the Puranas, the Upanishads, the verses and sutras, and all the Anuvakyas, commentaries. The word histories refers to Ramayana and Mahabharata and other similar works. The word Puranas refers to the 18 major Puranas, of which Srimad Bhagavatam is supreme, and the 18 secondary Puranas, Upapuranas. Upanishads refers to the 11 Upanishads, such as Isha, Kena, Katha, and Prashna. Verses refers to the collection of verses and meters, such as Anustup, composed by rishis. Sutra refers to the concise statements which explain the meaning of the Vedas, written by major teachers. Anuvakya refers to commentaries on the sutras written by great teachers. All these are called Omnaya. The primary meaning of Omnaya is Veda. So in other words, that knowledge handed down by Parampara, right, for the purpose of transcendental understanding, that's Omnaya. Yes?
It means that there is a selection. For example, inside the Upanishad, only 11 are considered Omnaya.
They're may, because I mean, you can study the 108, or they say there's like 200 and something. But the 11 is the main ones, because everything basically that's covered in the Upanishads is covered there. Others will get into some detail in an area, but the philosophical points have been made in these 11. They're also the ones that everybody accepts. Because after the 11, then some accept this one, some accept that one. You know, like that. You know, like Chaitanya Upanishad, then we accept it, but others may not, have never even heard of it. Like that. You know, so stuff like that.
It's common. It's given up.
Yeah, the 11 are common. Everybody accepts them. So, therefore, if you talk about Upanishads being 11, then no one will complain. But one knows that after that there are others. So we accept 108. Some do, some don't. Like that. Or what's in 108, that'll be a difference of opinion. But there's no difference of opinion what are the 11. So. Chaitanya Charitamrita also accepts the authority of the Vedas. Although there is other evidence, the evidence given in the Vedic version must be taken as foremost. Vedic versions understood directly are called our first-class evidence. The Vedic statements are self-evident. Whatever is stated there must be accepted. If we interpret according to our own imagination, the authority of the Veda is immediately lost. Madhya Lila 6, 135, 137.
Although there are other evidence... evidence.
Means there is shabda. That's the main evidence. You also have pratyaksha, means what you gain by the senses. Like the scientists are working on that as evidence, right? Inference. Then that's also. I think there's 10 varieties. We deal with. I'm not sure how many, but the three are main. So that's theirs. Your shabda, pratyaksha, and anuman. Those everybody deals with. But of the other 10, some will accept, some won't. That they'll say, well, this is actually part of that, and that's part of this, so it's already included. You know, so for us, I can't remember what jiva deals with. But that'll be, we'll run into that. It'll come up. But I think after another 3 years. And that will be, then this study will be all about. So you get 3 years of knowing what's the exact difference between one and the other and all that. Also in logic, that comes up. When you study the six systems, it'll bring it up. It'll give definition. The works of the Goswami, such as the Sandarbhas and Chaitanya Charitamrita of Krishnadas Kaviraj, are included among the Anuvakyas. Therefore, Vedas, Puranas, histories, Upanishads, Vedanta Sutras, the commentaries by the Vaishnavacharyas are all considered authoritative knowledge. These sources of authoritative knowledge are glorified in the Bhagavatam. In other words, all of this is called Amnaya, right? But because we're following what Prabhupada says, that's the prominent. We will approach everybody else through that. Therefore, the study of Prabhupada's books is given its own position. And the study of everything else, that's the study of the rest of the Amnaya. Does that make sense? So that's also then how this course is divided. So also it says, Vedic versions understood directly are first class evidence, right? So directly before was being defined as it was the that was the short form of Abhideya. Abhida. So that's direct. It means direct in connection with Krishna. So that's considered first class. Right? All Vedic versions understood directly are first class evidence. When you're taking from the Lakshan and that's not first class. Right? Like that, when it's Abhida, that's there. So Abhideya, actually the understanding of the Vedas through that it's going to be service to the Lord, that's direct. So that's first class evidence. Right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So establishing anything else, even if you're dealing with Naimittika Kriyas, it should be that the Naimittika is connected to directly to the Lord, means, or it's connected to devotional service. Like that. That's first class. But if it's not, then that'll be considered lesser, because that's not actually the purport of the Veda. Sri Krishna speaks to Uddhava. I first recited the Vedic message to Lord Brahma, telling him about the ultimate path of pure devotion. That message is eternal. I missed? I sure didn't read it? Maybe I didn't read the last sentence. These sources of authoritative knowledge are glorified in the Bhagavatam. I think that one wasn't right. What do you call it? The Sunday between them is missing. Krishna speaks to Uddhava. I first recited the Vedic message to Lord Brahma, telling him about the ultimate path of pure devotion. That message is eternal. Right? So that's not that it was good for Uddhava and it's not good for us now. Right? Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that means it's still even good for General Bulmus. General Bulmus? You don't know General Bulmus?
Who's that?
There was a poster back, I think it was used for, I'm not sure if they used it for World War I and II, but they have Uncle Sam there and says what's good for General Bulmus is good for the USA. Like that. Like that. So in other words, it was, I guess that was supposed to be the whoever was commanding the army, then what he thought was good, that's good for America. So in other words, this being eternal is good for Uddhava and it's still good now.
Right.
Yes, it's good. If it's good for Bulmus, that means it is good for the USA. So now if he followed the instructions Krishna gave to Uddhava, then that would be the best benefit.
But did
he? That's another question. At the time of devastation, it disappears, and at the time of creation, I explain it clearly to Lord Brahma. Brahma spoke this knowledge to his son Manu and others. Thereafter, the devatas, rishis, and mankind all receive this knowledge. The living entities and their lords are all different, receiving natures
according to the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance. According to these different natures, various philosophies have been produced by various interpretations of the meaning. O Uddhava, those who receive the actual statements of the Vedas through Guru Parampara, Anuvakya, explanations from Brahma have the real truth. All other philosophies have become the servants of various offensive teachings. Srimad Bhagavatam 11:14, 3, 7, and 82. So that then defines, is that he gave the message to Brahma and then, yeah, and then it comes down. And different sages talk about it in this way, depending on the modes of nature, it comes out in different ways. But those who are exactly in the Vaishnava Parampara, that then, the teaching is exactly the same. So you're getting the same benefit, right? Because it's in touch with the Chit Shakti, right? So that's the benefit. Yes. Are they talking about Lord Brahma? Talking about the four-headed Lord, is there, means in this universe there's only the four-headed, so we'd only refer to him here. It's only in that one pastime when Lord Brahma comes and he's a little proud of his position, so when he comes to Dwarka, he tells them to say, Lord Brahma is here. So then the doorkeepers, by this arrangement, they say, which one? Right? So then he finds out that there's unlimited Lord Brahmas, and most of them, he's the smallest. This is the smallest universe of all the universes. That's why our Brahma only has four heads. But in other universes, he has more heads. Yeah. That's right, it works out lunch, because if you had a million heads, you only have the same one stomach, but you know. He also doesn't have a million arms, so that would be a problem. So. Does that make sense? So, four-headed Brahma, it's simply there is a Brahma in each universe, and he has a number of heads according to how big the universe is. Bigger the universe, more heads you need to manage it. Smaller than the less. So this only requires four heads to manage.
I heard that Brahma, he had 10 heads. One head would take care of the path of knowledge.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So then he would sit and he would hold court with his own heads. Right? So he would say, this is what I want to do, and then, you know, Ayurveda would say this, and you know, different shastras would say this and that. So then he'd get all the opinions. And then he would act. So he didn't actually have to have anybody else. He just So I think when he went to steal Sita, then all the other heads disagreed. Yeah, they said it's not a good idea. This is not going to work out good.
But he identified himself as only one head.
Well, he means, of course, he's the you know, the central head's the main head. So that's, yeah. So that's the. So all the others are assistants. I mean, it's not that he always walked around with 10 heads. When he wanted, he'd expand the heads, and then they would talk.
So the mind's like that.
No, he always has his own heads. But I don't think he converses amongst the four of them. It just, you know, he can see it all, see everything. He doesn't have to turn around to see what's behind.
Like the cameras.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. He just, you know, he can see everything.
So Maharaj, if Krishna spoke to Brahma, so Brahma spoke to the other three sampradaya,
No. He spoke there, it came down to the sages and all that. But he also spoke to Lakshmi, Shiva, and the four Kumaras. And they have their paramparas. Yes. So there's four paramparas.
So this is the origin of the difference of the four sampradaya. Means Krishna spoke in a different.
No, it's just according to the nature of who it's being spoken to. Right? You know, there'll be some reason for it. So then, that's why you'll get these different lines. But what it's establishing here is that the message, the pure message, the Amnaya, is coming down and being discussed by various persons. If it comes in the Parampara, it maintains its original purity. If not, it takes on these various interpretations according to the modes of nature. Right? Does that make sense? So you have that knowledge which it's staying within the purview of the Vedic literatures, but still the predominance of goodness, passion, or ignorance may be there. So therefore you have that particular philosophy or lifestyle. But when it goes outside of the Vedic, then it becomes even more speculative. And the modes generally, goodness isn't so prominent. You know, so increasing these other modes and these other aspects come in.
Upper sampradayas, are the sampradaya principles still working within them even though they have some, there's some break or some flaw?
No, because when it's applied badly, you get,
yeah, so
it doesn't get the same result. I mean, it means they take their bath, they'll get clean.
Because
it won't work, because the chit potency won't flow. If you have a wire and it's broken, it won't flow through. So that's the importance of the parampara, is that there's no break.
Yeah.
So these four, then they're running. There's no break.
Mm.
Other ones, what it is they have possibly heard from there, but then they've started their own thing. And because they've started their own thing, even though there is technically a parampara in their line, it doesn't carry the chit potency anymore because they've made their own interpretation.
And
so it says, if we interpret according to our own imagination, the authority of the Vedas is immediately lost. So it's not that it's slowly, it's just gone. So their students don't get the benefit of the chit potency. So it doesn't. They don't interpret it according to devotional service.
That means technically it's mundane.
It's mundane, yes, it's mundane. So it might even be correct according to the Naimittic in that it's following the rule of the Veda properly as far as a ritual goes or something. But the whole reason that you'd be following that ritual, that's been lost.
So there's no connection to the Nitya. The Nitya is gone. I mean, the Naimittic can't reach the Nitya.
Oh, Nitya, I thought you said Nitya.
Nietzsche,
no, can't.
He's gone.
He's
gone.
He was always gone.
Yeah, he was always gone.
Okay. Here it is clearly understood that the Brahma Sampradaya has existed from the time of creation. In this Brahma Sampradaya, the pure message of the Vedas has come down through the Guru Parampara and has preserved the real teachings of Bhagavad Dharma. Thus, these teachings are called Amnaya. A plus na, to remember, plus ya, that which is learned by passing down. To remember what is. Yeah, to remember what is learned by passing down. Those who do not accept the Brahma Sampradaya, which is known to be authoritative by such statements as Brahma, the Lord of the universe. is the first student of Narayan, Lord of Vaikuntha. Okay. Are called preachers of irrelevant philosophy, Pasandamata, by Krishna. Though a person accepts the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, if he cannot accept this parampara line, is he not most deceptive? The fortunate people consider this knowledge handed down in Parampara as the best of proofs. This is Lord Chaitanya's first teaching. In the Tattva Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami says, I have just mentioned Sambandha Abhideya and Prayojana. In order to explain the meaning of these terms, I will first define the nature of authoritative proof. Mankind is by nature afflicted with the four defects, and therefore cannot understand inconceivable I, non-material matters. Direct sense perception will always be faulty, and therefore sense perception, inference, and other normal means of knowledge cannot be considered as authoritative means of knowledge.
Right, that's what was defined before.
The only means of knowledge, praman, for persons desiring knowledge of the ultimate supreme object, the ultimate shelter, the inconceivable, endowed with the most remarkable nature, is the Veda. The Veda is perfect, knowledge concerning both material and spiritual topics. handed down through a parampara of realized persons. Okay, so that's Tattva Sandarbha. Having established the authority of the Vedic knowledge, Jiva Goswami then shows how the Puranas contain the same message as the Vedas. Right? Because he was saying is that there was, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying is that there's the Veda, and then the Puranas are giving it, making it more clear. Because those who don't accept Puranas won't accept that. They'll say, what's there in the Veda is made more clear by the Upanishads. Right? Or by the Brahmanas and Arangas. Right? But they won't accept the Puranas. So Jiva Goswami is establishing this. Puranas contain the same message as the Vedas and establishes the Srimad Bhagavatam as the best of all Pramanas. The same qualities which make Srimad Bhagavatam the best of all knowledge are present in the words of Rama, Narada, Vyas, Sukadeva, and in the writings of Madhvacharya and his followers, Vijayadvaj, Brahmatirtha, and Vyasatirtha, Tattva Sandarbha 9.10. By all these statements, it is evident that the Brahma Sampradaya is the Sampradaya of Lord Chaitanya and his followers. Ascertaining this, Kavi Karnapur has written the sequence of the parampara in his work, Gaura Garudash Deepika. The Vedanta Sutra commentator, Balade Vidyabhushan, also confirms this parampara line. Anyone who does not accept this parampara is without doubt the greatest enemy of the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because we see many times that those within these various Gaudiya lines, they don't actually accept the parampara that's given. Right? They go in different ways. So here you're going back farther, so they accept that it comes down and it goes through the Madhvas there. Right? So that's why it's Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. Because they won't like that element of the Madhvas being there. Right? Or there are those then within the parampara coming down from Lord Chaitanya, they don't like this line, the siksha line that comes down through Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, because they're saying, where's the diksha line? So they'll follow diksha lines and not use those aspects of the sampradaya, right? Rather than the siksha lines. So in this way, then you don't really understand what the Lord Chaitanya is given, because other concepts become more important. More prominent.
So several Gaudiya lines actually don't accept.
No, they won't accept. Okay. Like your Babaji's and Vrindavan and stuff like they don't accept. They use a Diksha Pranali line. Oh. So even though the Paramahamsa is beyond rules, they have to use the Vaidhi Sadaka line. Right? That's the fun part about it. Right? Rag is more on instruction. So it's a higher element. So for us, it's the siksha that's important. Diksha must be in a proper parampara, must be connected. But the point is it's the siksha that you're getting in that diksha that's important. But don't put it, no, it's the diksha you get that's important.
But how can they be connected to Mahaprabhu if he didn't give diksha to
that's six? Yeah, but that's a good point. No, so they can only take themselves back to the six Goswamis because they gave Pancharatra diksha.
Yeah.
But, yes, they won't be in the line because they're not, siksha isn't important. Because if siksha is not important, why would the connection be the six Goswamis and Lord Chaitanya be realistic? Yeah. It's a very good point. But like this, they have different things, and so they accept the six Goswamis, but they may or may not accept the others then in the line. Especially starting with Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Then they have problems because they're the ones that are interfacing how to apply this into the modern scenario.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. Mm-hmm. So because they're dealing with all these, you know, non-Brahmins, that's where they start to get bent out of shape. Because within the Babaji world, then who's from a Brahmin background will be better situated. So it's all they talk Raganuga about. There's nothing Raganuga about. I mean, there's some elements, but the form of their practice is not Raganuga.
No.
Right? It's it would be Brahmanism would be closer to it. You know, just like if you want to have fun, you go whether having the at Radhakund and all the Babaji's are sitting down for a program at festival. Just spend a moment, look around, figure out where the senior men are. The senior Babaji's, and try to go and sit down over there and take prasad. You'll get immediately thrown right out.
But if everyone's Paramahamsa, who cares? No, they have their strict hierarchy. Who sits where and this and that. We'll be way down at the end, you know, like that. Concerning authoritative knowledge of the Vedas, the following should be especially noted. The Vedic statements are perfect and self-evident. There's no need for interpreting an indirect meaning. The meaning is understood by hearing the words with their direct meaning. Quote, the son of Satchi is directly the son of Nanda. On hearing these words, a person can understand that Lord Chaitanya is none other than Krishna. In Vedic statements, one should not resort to interpretation unless necessary. But if you're trying to show how, let's say, the direct meaning is some kind of a particular ritual or some other mechanical aspect, then you might use these indirect to bring out the devotional. But all you're doing is actually revealing the real direct meaning rather than the mechanical direct meaning. Does that make sense? In the Chandogya Upanishad, it is said, I surrender to the energy through Shyam. I surrender to Shyam through his energy. When a sensible meaning can be derived from taking the direct meanings of the word, why should we infer that the word Shyam means the impersonal Brahman in the heart, as Shankara does? Liberated persons worship the forms of Radha and Krishna. This is the real meaning of the statement. Because of this, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is stated that by resorting to indirect meanings, the value of the Vedas as authority is lost.
Right.
Mm. So, in other words, if it's obvious this is what it's talking about, you don't take it and give it an indirect meaning. You know, when Prabhupada says one thing, you don't interpret it and give it an indirect meaning. No, you keep it at the... If the original meaning makes sense, why would you give another meaning?
That's what Prabhupada also said with the Bible, thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, it's right obvious. It's,
So we shouldn't, oh, it's only humans.
Yeah.
No, it's...
There are many varieties of interpretations. Jagadish mentions in Shabda Shakti Prakashita, Shika, that there are countless types of interpretation, such as jahat svartha, ajahat svartha, niruddha, and adhunika. However, none of these interpretive means can be used to define the nature of something spiritual. Rather, in doing so, they give rise to misinterpretation. Oh, okay, Shabda Shakti Prakashika. So here's about defining sound. Right, like that, because that's a big thing in the Vedic discussions, the sound. Because we wondered before, why does he define the sound and break it down? Because that's one of the big discussions, Vedic discussions, is how does Shabda work? How does sound work? Like that. You know, so I think there's a philosophy called Svotavar. Come across it in the air somewhere? Maybe it's in the air, we'll come across in Tattva Vivedi. Svotavad means all they do is deal with what the word and its root and the meanings and this that way. So basically is grammar is how they view the world. Okay. So that's it's yeah. It's not a popular one, therefore probably no one's ever heard of it.
Boring.
Yeah, but that's it's you know they like it. However, none of these interpretive means can be used to define the nature of something spiritual. Rather, in so doing, they give rise to misinterpretation. Shankaracharya argues that direct meanings of words cannot be used in relation to indescribable phenomena. You understand this trick? If you're describing something transcendental, how can you use direct meaning? Because the words can't define it. Right? Makes sense, right? But then if the direct ones can't define it, how will the indirect ones define it? Right? That's his trick.
So the so-called intelligent, they fall for that, but then he gets them bewildered. So that's the whole idea. He bewilders the atheist. Because he gives him something that sounds solid, but no. The point is if it can't be done in direct words, it can't be done at all. Then you can just say by sound vibration can't define the supreme. So then why would they try? But they go ahead and try. But they'll use the indirect, the lakshana, you know, shakti instead of the avida shakti. And somehow or another, that makes it work. Does that make sense? So that's the... Yeah. But it still doesn't quite get there. Therefore, the indirect interpretation must be used for finding the meaning of the Vedic statements, right? Because otherwise, the direct statements are so obvious. So then how would you get the Buddhists to accept the Vedas? Because they're not going to accept the flaw. So all you're doing is taking the Buddhists and they're basing their evidence on their own scripture, right? But now you're getting them to base their evidence on the Vedic scriptures, right? So you'll be able to do that if you maintain the same philosophy. You know what I'm saying? The person is there, he's using a speculative method of, you know, enjoying himself. But if you show him, no, the Vedas show better how to enjoy yourself, then they might, okay, let's have a look at it. Does that make sense? So that's all he's done. So to do that, because the Vedas directly say that to worship the Lord, therefore you'd have to use the indirect. So as soon as it says you should worship Krishna, well, actually, worship means this, and Krishna means that, and suddenly, you know, you end up with something else. So that's all he's doing. Then the acharyas, now that the Vedas are established, now they show what's the direct meaning. Right? And then Lord Chaitanya shows what's the essence of that direct meaning. Is that okay? Okay.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Janitai Gaur.